that I was freezing, and she told me that I could find a sweatshirt somewhere. And I said, don't worry, I'll come up here and I'll be so nervous I won't be cold anymore. And I am. So I'm going to play a little song for you today, but I wanted to describe it a little bit before. It's something that I wrote, and I, you know, one of my own struggles, which is funny because we were talking about loving people, is loving people. And I think there's something in me, in all of us really, that tends to focus on me and what's convenient for me and what feels good to me and what does it cost me. And I was praying one day and I had this thought that what if for one moment if Jesus looked at me that way? And what if he saw me just one time and thought, you know, Taylor, she's kind of inconvenient. or Taylor, she wronged me before. But he didn't. You know, at every point of my whole life and every point of your whole life, Jesus has loved you unconditionally and shown you in the perfect way that you're loved. And so I wrote this song just to, as a prayer, asking God to teach me how I might love.
Every season, every moment, your arms are reaching. And every people, every nation, your heart is yearning. Teach me to see you, teach me to listen, remind me that in every moment you desire your people, help me see with your eyes, transform me. Every season, every moment, your arms are reaching. Every people and every nation, your heart is yearning. Teach me with your eyes, transform. see with your eyes, transform me and teach me to see you. Teach me to listen, all the lost and the hurting, all their chains you are breaking. Gentle Spirit, remind me to look and teach me.
One of these days I'll learn not to have Taylor lead in a service. Something happens when you attempt to instruct your children to follow the Lord. They go off to college, they find a young man who has the same desire to follow the Lord, and then he takes her to China. You know, something in me as a father wants my kids here. But I know that our Heavenly Father wants them there. And he's doing a work. To God be the glory. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to take a quick look at John chapter 3. I suspect this passage of Scripture is very familiar to all. I trust that it is. It not that we'll read John 3:16, but of course that's the centerpiece of the gospel. But I want to read in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I will tell you that the message for today up until about 8 o'clock this morning was a different message. But again, I found that I've gotten in front of the Lord and needed to be reined in. And to stop and consider a thought here today that I think is vitally important. And considering Taylor's message to teach me, I find that is always the case. We are in need of the Lord to teach us. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and as we dig into it, Lord, we would that you would teach us. That, Lord, as we are sheep who have a tendency to go astray, our straying begins in our minds and in our hearts. And so, Lord, we would that you would teach us from your word. In order, Lord, for this to be accomplished, we would that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through lips of clay words of eternal truth to bring glory to your name and to edify your people. We study your word today. Teach us, Lord, through it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I took note of that this morning, and I won't name any names, but she happens to be a sister of mine. That have you ever noticed in when you go to a store or a church parking lot and somebody driving a little white Dodge car? Okay, I don't know. Was that too much, Tamar? Did I point you out? Anyway, and you go into that parking lot, and there's lines parked to tell you where to park, and somebody has parked a little bit out of their area. Have you ever noticed that? Never. It happens. And if you notice how that when you get one car out of alignment in the slots that they're supposed to be in, then the next one is out and the next one and the next one, eventually you've got people parking just kind of all over the place. The importance is that we park in the designed area in which you're supposed to park. And I suppose it's an easy thing to do, and maybe it's not even a big thing if we get a little bit out of alignment. But the bottom line is we are a collective body. If one part gets out of alignment, eventually it's going to get a lot of parts out of alignment. And perhaps, maybe, eventually, all of us are out of line. Now, Scripture says we are all like sheep and we have a tendency to go astray. And I've never tried to herd sheep or lead sheep or anything of the nature. However, I'm a pastor, and so I can kind of relate to this. And I've heard people say it's like trying to herd cats. You ever had that? I haven't tried to do that either. But it can be difficult, and sometimes we resist the truth of God's word, and sometimes our attitudes go awry. And when our attitudes are poor, we then can create a problem for all of those around us. Here in just a few moments, we'll be going downstairs to celebrate in a birthday potluck. And I love the birthday potluck. I really do. And in part because you're going to find, again, tables decorated according to different months. And you sit at that table. And you may find yourself sitting with someone you haven't sat with before. And maybe you get to know one another. I like it for that aspect. But I also like it because we are celebrating birthdays. And I was thinking about this idea of celebration, and I thought for sure Nancy was just going to preach my sermon this morning in the opening of Sunday school. But I thought about it. I thought about when I was a child. I loved birthdays, and you probably did too. You loved being invited to birthday parties and that sort of thing. You loved that you were recognized in your birth, didn't you? I did. But then I have also noticed as we grow in age, somehow that loses its value to us, even to the point that sometimes we get to a point where we resist even the idea that we would celebrate a birthday. Almost as if, oh, if I make note of the fact that September 30th of 1959 was the date of my birth, oh, if I should sing about, it's my birthday, you know, like you're gloating or something. I can't imagine anybody that would do that, but my birthday is September 30th, 1959. September 30th, 1950. Anyway, and that's the date of my birth, and I am happy to celebrate my birthday. I'm not even requiring you to celebrate my birthday. I'm telling you, I am celebrating on September 30th my birthday. And some people look at me like I'm nuts. And in some case, I am. But the question came to my mind as I was considering this birthday luncheon coming up. In light of the fact that I had a funeral service this week, and we laid to rest the body of Delphi Teason's daughter, Sandy, and we went out to a country cemetery, and I walked around. I got out there early on purpose because I wouldn't say I enjoy, but I find cemeteries a good place to be. And I walked around this cemetery and I read gravestones. I found one particular family where the main gravestone was the husband and the wife. And next to it was a little one that said infant child. The next one was another one that said infant child. The next one was another one that said infant child. The next one to it was a child of 2 years of age. I found a gravestone there that was September 30th of 1927 was the date of birth. And the date of death was September 30th, 1927. I found people, their gravestones there that were 100 years old. I found that Scripture is absolutely the way Scripture says it is. The vast majority are 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. And I got to thinking about it, the date of our birth. You know, it's interesting here in John, Jesus, Nicodemus has come at night, but he will receive the light. He comes at night under the cover of darkness, but there the glorious light of the gospel is going to shine upon him. And this absolute need of us to be reborn by the Spirit of God, that no man is going to see heaven unless he is reborn, made a new creature, the Spirit of God coming and dwelling within us, enlivening that which was dead and bringing it to the life. You cannot enter into heaven unless you're renewed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus starts this beautiful, intriguing conversation with this man with the idea of his natural birth. And that's the whole point, isn't it? That rebirth is like natural birth. And Jesus concludes this with, don't you know? Don't you know? Natural birth. Before we can even begin to understand what God has done for us in this spiritual rebirth, should we not consider what God has done for us in our natural birth? You see, sometimes we have a tendency to look at this and say, the flesh, it's evil, it's wicked, and we get all that, and we understand what that means within Scripture. But God has created each and every one of us to be a physical human being. And for anyone who's ever had a child, when you hold that child, when that child is birthed and you hold it, something attracts you to that child. And you look at that child and you see the wonderment of what has taken place here. And none of us remember the date of our birth if it were not for the fact that our parents cherished it and wrote it down and remembered it and reminded us and told us of our date of birth so that we could remember it. And somehow we get to the point in our life where we find no value in it, and we actually look at it with disgust and we go, oh, another birthday. Oh, I'm another year older. I don't want no celebration about my date of birth. It's just pointing out the fact that I'm older. That's a poor attitude. And I am convinced today, it is not just a poor attitude. It is disgraceful to God. And I am convinced today what we are going to do downstairs is we celebrate our dates of birth. Is that when we grumble about our date of birth, when we grumble about our age, when we grumble about these things and we don't acknowledge them, it is not simply a poor attitude, it is disgraceful to God. Because you see, sometimes our parking gets a little out of the spot. And sometimes we need to be taught. And I believe God is teaching us to value that we were born. Before you can understand the value of spiritual rebirth, you must understand the value of your physical birth. Hey, you know, you think about it, isn't it? What is it that causes us to grumble? You know what it is. You know why a child can celebrate a birthday and a 60-year-old says, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. Because a child's body is built in this common grace that God has created within us, that cells regenerate and immune systems are strong and healing takes place and you're growing and in your mind and in your body, and every year you mark it on the calendar how much bigger you've gotten and all of this stuff, and you can see these accomplishments that God in his common grace is doing in all of us. But then there comes that day when you find yourself standing in a drugstore looking at stuff you never looked at before, finding parts of your body that aren't working like they used to work. You find that you have more aches and pains than you ever had before. Life has become harder. It takes a longer day to get a job done, and you're more tired at the end of the day. You find that your head wants to stay on your pillow, and you don't jump to your feet in the morning, but rather you groan when you get out of bed. I get all of that stuff, don't you? Your best friend is a guy named Advil, because without him, you just ache and hurt. And you know, yeah, I get that, and I understand the wear and tear in the human body because we were created in corruption. I get that. But we are also created. One guy in the Bible that had come to this decision or this conclusion, and it's really an eye-opening chapter of Scripture. We won't read it in its entirety, but it's a guy by the name of Job. Everything was going Job's way. And he was a righteous man. He was serving the Lord. He was worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth in the Old Testament. And he was providing these sacrifices on behalf of his children, perhaps if they would sin on a particular day. He was a man that found favor in God's eyes. And you remember the story. The devil was prowling about looking for someone to bother. And God said, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" And he goes there and God allows it. And God allows it, and Satan goes there and he starts to remove these things from Job's possession, even his children. "But you can't touch him," God said. And then God allowed him to touch him. And his body is covered with boils. And you can't even, I don't think scripture can adequately express how much physical pain this man was in. And the discouragement. And we dare not make light of it. If you're a person who is suffering from a failing body today, I'm not making light of that fact. But that fact does not change the reality that God created you. You see, we can't let our situation in life determine whether or not we're going to glorify God for what he has done. So you come to Job chapter 3. Now listen, this is a righteous man. This is a good man in God's sight. But he is being tempted of the devil. He is being tried of Christ. And he says in chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spoke and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and in the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let the cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." I mean, and he goes on and on. A whole chapter of your Bible, he is cursing the day he was born. And we say, "Oh, I don't want to talk about birthdays." Are you very far from cursing it? You are not very far from cursing it. And this is not just Job. You remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet Jeremiah? If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 20, there's a couple of occasions where Jeremiah opens up his heart here. But if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 20, and if we begin reading in verse 14, this is a man who suffered greatly for his witness. He suffered greatly as a mouthpiece of God. And in chapter 20 and verse 14, Jeremiah cries out, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed." Is that a right thinking? No. That is a terribly wrong thinking. But you see, that's what happens when we are confronted with our ailing bodies, when we are confronted with our age, when we are confronted with the hardness of living. We may be tempted then to say, "Oh, the day I was born." No, I don't think that's the right attitude, do you? You see, Jeremiah had forgotten something. Jeremiah, in all this hardship of his life, had forgotten something, and what he had forgotten is brought to us in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." You see, he had forgotten. He had misplaced that it was God who knew him and formed him in his mother's womb. In Job's challenging times, Job had forgotten a few things as well. If you turn to Psalm 139, and perhaps we have forgotten, and we need to be reminded of this as well as we consider what it is to celebrate in your birthday. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. "For you have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth that right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You see what we got to remember in a birthday. It's not your parents celebrating in your birthday, but that you would celebrate in your birthday because God has fashioned you together. He has put together you in your mother's womb. He has called you by name. He knows who you are. He knows your likes and your dislikes. And just as Taylor's saying that we would have the mind and the heart of God to see people the way he does, we ought to see people the way he does. And the first person you ought to see the way he does is yourself. A disdain to celebrate a birthday? No. God has fashioned me. Is my body under a curse? Yes. Is it failing? But that does not negate the fact that God created me in my physical being. And he has named me and he has called me. I was thinking about Hannah. You remember Hannah in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, she was barren, she could not bear children, and she cried out unto the Lord. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah, speaking of Hannah, says, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And God created Samuel in her womb for his glory. You go down to the end of that chapter, and she says this. She says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. You know, there is something beautiful in that parents understand that God has created their children. But we as parents must never forget that God has created you as well. I think birthdays are to be celebrated. Job would go through this incredible testing. He would come to points where he was questioning God. And then God would bring about these great, I think there's 56, 58 rhetorical questions that God would ask Job. Were you there? Did you do that? Could you see this? And Job was being put in his place not to question God's sovereign hand in his life. And because Job had been brought right back into a right thinking, then God blessed Job. And you know what he blessed him with? Length of days. 100-some days. Years. And the question came to my mind, how do we know how old we are? By birthdays. By birthdays. Every birthday is a celebration, or should be a celebration, especially for Christians. I get it when non-Christians who have no hope of tomorrow, I get it when they grumble and complain about their age. But for Christians, it's created by him, redeemed by him, and living in his grace 365 days. That, my dear friends, is a celebration. And I'm going to celebrate. You can come along with me if you want. You can celebrate my birthday with me, and I'll celebrate your birthday with you. But the reality is God has created us first physical, then to be spiritual, and he should be glorified in that which he has done. In the week to come, I trust that you'll be here with us, and we're going to talk about a number of things that I think that'll help us in this regard. A number of things that will help us in where we look and how we look at things and how we understand things as we allow the Lord to teach us. As the psalmist would say, teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Will you do that? Will you come back and be a part of that? All right. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, as you have created us to be physical beings to worship you in spirit and in truth. We recognize, Lord, the fall. We recognize that our bodies are not operating according to the perfect plan. But, Lord, we do recognize that you have created man to be in fellowship with you as a physical being. And so, Lord, as we look back on our life, we can see, Lord, when we were conceived. We can see, Lord, how that you have knit us together. We can see, Lord, how that you have watched over us. We can see how that you have known us even before our mother's womb. And we can see, Lord, that we are precious in your sight. And so, Lord, as you have created physical life, we should celebrate it and we should rejoice in every year, for man's days are short. As a breath, as a grass that grows up, withers and blows away. And so as the psalmist has taught us to teach us to number our days, we do that, Lord, in anniversaries of our birth. And Lord, that, I believe, should be celebrated. You tell us in your word, you place before us cursings and blessings. I would today, Lord, that we would not be a people who curse the day of our birth, but bless the day of our birth, for it is you who has created us. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to ask you to turn as we close.